Okay. How's everybody doing this morning? Okay, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I had Judy bring me today. So you guys asked about her last week. There she is, right there. So yeah, we're skipping church in another church, as y'all know, and we're over here. But we enjoy coming over here and sharing our time with you guys, and we just have a blessed time of fellowship. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. And we're there. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the reading of thy word. We ask that you would just bless it this morning. Lord, what is said, Lord God, may it be from thy word only, Lord, that my heart will be pure and correct. We ask your blessing upon this congregation in this service this morning. For Jesus, it's in your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The grace of God. I was working on a message, and I was running around through Adam and Eve and Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that kind of stuff in the Old Testament that, man, you just kind of wonder, what was people thinking? You know, in dealing with the public sometimes, you deal with people that are very skeptical of the Bible. They're skeptical about God. They don't care about salvation. They don't care about anything that we as believers believe in. Have you ever came across questions such as, how can the sin of one man bring condemnation to the whole world? How about this one? How could God kill all the innocent people, especially the children in the flood? The same could be said about Sodom and Gomorrah. The same could be said of, why did God destroy the whole country of Egypt and plagues and destroy the army through the Red Sea? These are the kind of questions. How could God, who you believe in, be so brutal, harsh, and uncaring and unloving? How can God take the Canaanites when the children of Israel went into the land and destroy every single one of them? What kind of God do you serve? That's the questions they ask. I remember I was sitting on the 7th floor of the business building at the University of South Carolina, and not sitting, I was standing, I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about those who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This one guy heard it. He heard us talking. And he said, so what do? Do you believe that people that never heard the gospel, even those in the deepest, darkest of Africa, they're going to go to hell? I said, yes. He goes, why is that? I go, because they heard the gospel. This Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized by Philip had went into Africa because that's where he was from. He was the eunuch. He was the servant of Candace, the queen. Africa had mighty churches right after Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and was resurrected. The word of God went out, and Africa was a very mighty center of biblical authority with churches. To this very day, they can go there, and they find ruins of churches. We know that Africa receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that. What they did with it after that, that was up to them. They made their choice. Just like in our country, we make our choice. One of the questions, do you actually believe that a loving God would send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. We make our own decision. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you've made a decision. I made a decision. If when I was 13 years old, if I did not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I would not go to heaven. I had to do something. I had to take a step to God. Doing nothing is doing something. And that was not accepting Jesus Christ. These are the kind of questions that we get from people that don't believe in God. The atheist Richard Dawkins wrote in his book called The God Delusion. He wrote this back in 2006. He said, the Old Testament God is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, a control freak, vindictive, bloodthirsty, an ethnic cleanser, misogynistic, a homophobe, a racist, believes in infanticide, genocide, pestilence. He's this magnanimical maniac. He's a benevolent bully. That's a lot he wrote about God. There were some words in there that I didn't even try to quote because they were too big. But he doesn't, he's taken this and he's trying to tell us how bad our God is. The initial response when somebody comes up to us and talks about they believe our God is a bully, vindictive, is, well, wait a minute. You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe God exists. So why are you worried about it? That just goes against the premise of what they're trying to say. If they're worried about what our God is in the negative terms, they actually, in their mind and in their heart, they know God exists. There's no way you cannot know. Every man is given that in their heart. These questions attack the very essence of God's character, and every Christian should be prepared to have an answer for such attacks. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. We don't know when they're going to ask us those questions. I was out soul winning one time with Brother Carl Baker over at Calvary Baptist Church in Buford, South Carolina. And we were at a house, and this guy that we were witnessing to was constantly trying to get Pastor Baker off track. So when you're out witnessing to somebody, you say, well, you know, that's a good question. Let's hold off. I'll answer it later. A lot of times, if you get them where they come to a point of salvation to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's a mute point. They'll pick that up later on in their Christian walk. Like, well, wait a minute. Where did Cain get his wife? That's one of the first questions they always ask you. Where did Cain get his wife? Duh. In the back of your mind, you know the answer, and you just want to set the guy straight or the gal straight. But you're trying to stay focused on leading this person to the Lord. But they have these questions. The intent of those who make these unjust claims is to make God look evil in order to justify the rejection of him, his word, or even his existence. But if God and his word does not really exist, then those who attack his character and his word are confirming that they know that he exists and are simply suppressing that knowledge. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 25, we know about this. They know God, but they didn't accept God in their hearts. And they're doing things unseemingly with their bodies. And in Romans, it's a constant degradation of society, of these people that want to reject God and reject his son, Jesus Christ. People are constantly trying to justify the rebellion. They think that if they're constantly rebelling, they're constantly justifying that one day when they stand before this holy God, that he's not going to punish them. But he will. What I want to do is, I was stepping back into Genesis, and I want to look at Adam and Eve, the fall of man. Then I want to look at Noah, the great flood. And I was going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, but I said, you know what? I need to bring it in from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So I'm going to bring in non-Christians. And I'm going to talk about them and talk about the grace of God. I titled this message, The Grace of God in a Wicked World. And I said, you know what? The time of Adam and Eve, the world wasn't wicked. You know, when God put them in the garden. So I said, well, I'll call it The Grace of God in a Sinful World. And I said, well, technically, world wasn't too sinful with Adam and Eve. So I eventually, and I told Brother Paul that was the title of my message, but really the title of my message is The Grace of God in a Sin-Sick World. That's what I finally came up with. It's kind of hard to make a decision on what you want to call your message. So we're looking at the grace of God in a sin-sick world. The question that I proposed before is, how could a loving God condemn all mankind through the death because of the sin of one man? How could God condemn the whole world because Adam sinned? And Adam did sin. The Bible tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. And I was thinking, I was kind of sitting there this morning, and I don't know why my alarm clock went off at 5:35 this morning, but it did. It's not supposed to do that. And I'm in the bed. I'm saying, man, yeah, I really can't go back to sleep. And I'm in bed. I'm tossing and turning. And I'm thinking. And I was thinking, Adam could not have been there when Satan, through the serpent, deceived Eve. I find it hard to believe that God specifically told Adam, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Satan slides in and gets Eve by herself and deceives her. They both knew what the punishment was, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And I'm going to jump on over to chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at, hanging around in Genesis this morning. But 2:17 says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they knew the punishment. Adam knowingly sinned against God, as I said in 1 Timothy 2:14, and punishment was brought upon himself. In 1 Corinthians 5:22, all mankind through Adam have sinned. There's nobody on this earth besides Jesus Christ that has not sinned. That's what we see here. It was not until Adam ate of the fruit that the eyes of them both were open and that they knew they were naked. And when God came down in the heat and cool of the day to say, Adam, where art thou? And he's calling out for Adam, and Adam's gone. God can't find him. Not that God didn't know where Adam was. He said, where art thou? He goes, oh, well, I went and hid myself because I was naked. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told him that? Because now his eyes were open, and he saw things that he didn't see before. All mankind received the sin nature, for all have sinned, according to Romans 5, chapter 12, right? For all have sinned through Adam. How could a loving God condemn the whole world to sin, to death, because of one man? How could God do that? The question that we need to ask is, how could God not do that? Is God a just God? He gave the instructions to Adam and Eve, did he not? He said, hey, don't eat of the tree. They did it anyway. But I want to we looked at the question. Let's look at the grace of God. In Adam and Eve's fall, we have three areas of grace that God gave us. Three areas. First one was that God promised Jesus Christ. He promised the Savior in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he says to Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy we have concerning Jesus Christ. So they sinned, but God says, you know what? I'm going to send a Redeemer. And studying different commentaries or writers of the Old Testament, Gleason Archer, he's an Old Testament author, and he's considered an expert on Genesis. He was under the impression that Eve thought that one of her kids, when they were born, was going to be the Savior. Now, I don't know that. It's kind of hard. But God told them that they're going to be redeemed. He promised them a Redeemer. The second thing God did for them was that He gave them coats. He clothed them. We talked about last week that in order for them to have been clothed, God had to kill something, right? He killed something. Both should have died, right? But God gave an animal sacrifice to take away our sins. He gave us Jesus Christ, but to them, he covered their sins. Did Adam and Eve die at that time when they broke God's law? They didn't die physically, right? They didn't. They should have died right there, but God is gracious and long-suffering. He gave them a grace period. He covered their sins by an animal sacrifice. In Genesis 3:21, he says, "Unto Adam, also unto his wife, did God, the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothed them." And the only way for God to give them coats and clothe them is something had to die. And that's what God's plan was. Sin is punishable by death. Something had to die, according to Hebrews 9:22. Abel followed the pattern, right? He brought to God animal sacrifices. Noah followed this pattern. He brought to God animal sacrifices. Abraham followed the same pattern. He brought to God animal sacrifices. The nation Israel followed the pattern. Something had to die. They brought to God animal sacrifices. And the same for us, right? We needed a sacrifice. And God promised that in Genesis 3:15. So the animal sacrifice, though, wasn't sufficient to take away the sins. My sins cannot be covered or taken away by an animal sacrifice. Only my sins can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he came and he died on the cross. Only a perfect, sinless sacrifice fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ was acceptable to God. Only the sacrifice of Jesus alone was sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. According to 1 John 2:2, he was our propitiation. He came into the world to remove the whole sins. John 3:16, everybody knows that, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." And they don't come into the light because then their deeds will be shown to them that they are evil. But God sent Jesus Christ. Bodie Hodge once said, he said, "The infinite Son, Jesus Christ, died to pay the penalty for the infinite punishment from an infinite, holy God." God is holy. He requires justice. But in the case of Adam and Eve, he promised them a Savior. He clothed them, which was a grace period until Jesus Christ came. But lastly, and this kind of took me a while to really kind of comprehend this, there is a third blessing. And to be honest with you, you know it. I know it. I think we all know it. But to put it into words and kind of put it together, that's a different story. The path to the tree of life was guarded. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he puts forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." God could not allow Adam and Eve to go back and eat of the tree of life. Because then what would have happened if they ate of the tree of life? What was going to happen? They would live forever, right? And can you imagine that, Adam and Eve still being on this planet? Think about it. Nobody dies. Adam and Eve still living on the planet. We've got, what, 7 billion people on this planet? And then all of our ancestors on this planet. How wicked was the world just up to the time of the flood? And then nobody's dying? God was infinitely wise. And you take that. And by dying in a sin-cursed world, with Christ as our Savior, we inherit a new address, right? John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." He goes, if I was going up there and I'm preparing a place for you, I'm going to come back and get you. But can you imagine we didn't have that? We just lived forever in this sin-sick world. Think of the horror. Do we have horror today going on in the world? Yes. Can you imagine that's been going on forever and ever and ever because nobody's dying? I wonder how long Adam's beard would have been. Bill, brother, you know, it's like, how long would it be? You know, you might be stepping over it. You know, might be tying in the bow tie or something. You just never know. We don't know what will happen. But we serve a great God. We have a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation chapter 22. Turn there real quick and verses 1 through 4. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." No, I'm in chapter 22. I want chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." They're all gone. We're with God forever. Brother Branley, we were the Amy and Tom Principe, you remember them. We had dinner with them Friday night, and we talked about this. How much, you know, we were kind of batting it around, how much does people know when they're in heaven, before the rapture? You know, people in heaven, do they know anything that's going on earth? We don't know. We were just two guys talking, you know, just trying to figure out just what is it that they know up there. God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Why is he wiping away all their tears from their eyes? Is there some things that they do know? Or is it the fact that the judgment seat of Christ, where people are cast into the lake of fire, they know that their loved ones, their friends, maybe their children, were going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they don't see them again in heaven at all? Do they know that they're gone? Do they know that they're missing? They're weeping. I don't know. But we do serve a great God. Death will no longer have a sting for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, death, oh grave, where's thy victory? Sting, where's thy death? But Jesus Christ overcame the grave. He overcame death. We serve a great God. God actually acted justly and righteously in punishing sin in the garden, right? He offered them a Savior. He said, a Savior's coming. He clothed them and gave them a grace period until Jesus Christ came, and animal sacrifices are no longer needed. And he took away the tree of life so that they would not go back to that tree and partake of it and eat again and live forever. Let's look at the great flood. The question, how could God kill all the innocent people and even the children in the flood? How can this happen? How can God do that? They always say, but the children. They say that today, right? But the children. Well, why aren't the children in school? If you're so concerned about the children, why aren't our children in some of these states in schools? You know? Because they care about the children. How could God send a flood and kill all the children? We had that song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, right? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Why would God send a flood and kill them all? We go here, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The whole world was corrupt. Now, this is after Garden of Eden, right? And men started calling upon the name of the Lord. And you've got more people on the earth, more people on the earth, more people on the earth. And now we come to Noah, where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The thing here is people think God is unjust, that God does not care. But God does care. If the whole earth was corrupt, filled with violence and evil, it begs the question, how many children were really alive anyway? All right? In today's culture, where evil has a foothold, it is the children that seem to bear the brunt of much violence. You know, you go to a lot of countries that do child trafficking. They sell children as sex slaves, boys and girls. How many abortions have we had in the world? I've lost count of how many we've had in the United States. I don't have the slightest clue. But there's got to be millions and millions and millions, maybe 100 million, maybe 200 million. I don't know the answer. Only God knows that. That is wickedness in our culture. Even if there was some children on the earth, God did provide the ark. Why didn't the parents allow the children to go into the ark? Why didn't the parents go into the ark, right? Noah never said you can't come in. You know how many animals were on the ark? Does anybody know? It was a lot. Okay? Some say that Henry Morris suggests that maybe there's like 600 and something animals after their kind. Judy and I were in Branson 2 weeks ago, and we went and saw I don't know if I want to consider it a musical. We saw the story of Noah, and it was awesome. But they brought on some dogs, they brought on some wolves, they brought in some, I say, well, wait a minute, why are they bringing on dogs and wolves? They're from the same family. You know, God said after their kind. You know, and people always say, well, what about the dinosaurs? How did they get those big dinosaurs on the ark? Did you ever hear of babies? You know what a baby is? Well, how do they feed all the animals? Hibernation. You know, we're talking about God here, right? God told Noah to build an ark. Noah built an ark. He preached for 100 to 120 years. So he was telling those people that they need to get right. If anyone's to blame, it's the parents, right? They would not let their kids go on the ark. How old was Noah when he had kids? Higher. No, higher. He was 500 years old when he had his kids. Right? And he went into the ark at age 600. So where were the children? Where were the children? We don't know. The parents didn't care. This was a wicked world. God said all of mankind. He said that mankind was wicked. The Bible says no one is truly innocent. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the book of Ecclesiastes says there is none righteous. There's no not one that doeth good, and sinneth not. All will eventually die, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Both of these are repercussions of what we have done. Because of sin, because of wickedness, of our own actions. For in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. So there's no kids on the ark. There's no children. And that's what I'm kind of focusing on. The parents were too ignorant to get on the ark. Okay? So God sends a flood. But look at the grace of God. We saw the grace of God in Genesis with the fall. We see now the grace of God here in Genesis with the great flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, in Genesis 6:5, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. The Hebrew word here continuously means day in, day out. Constant drumbeat. All the time. There was nothing going on there. It said their imaginations. Imagine the murders, the rapes, the thefts, the child sacrifices, the cannibalism, etc., etc., etc. We can go on. All this stuff was going on, we believe. I can't be emphatically sure, 100%. But something was going on this planet that God said, enough is enough. Would you agree? It had to be very wicked. was 120 years maximum before the flood, according to Genesis 6:3. God was still patient and still allowing time for repentance. He said that the man's time is 120 years? In 6:3? Pat, you over there? What does it say? And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Some believe that, you know, this is the interpretation of 120 years until the flood comes, and some interpret it being that man's average age is going to be 120 years, you know. So I don't know. We take it either way, but God's going to send a flood. But 1 Peter 3:20, God was still patient and allowing time for repentance. He says, First Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Eight souls were saved by water. And there was a lot of people on this earth. I don't know exactly how many, but there was a lot. You know, some scholars think it's in the millions. I don't know if they had even hit a billion yet, but they were living long time, right? Methuselah was what, 900 something years old when he died, right? His father was Lamech. He was like 600 and something when he had his first kid. On and on and on. There was a lot of people on this earth that lived a long time. How many kids did Adam and Eve have? I don't know. We know they had at least three, right? Right? Cain and Abel, and God gave me another man-child. That's about it. But then we know that Cain went away and he got married and he was building cities, right? Somebody's going to ask us, well, where did he get his wife? Well, it was probably one of his sisters, you know? And we kind of cringe at that, but that was all that was there. That was when the race was pure. The human race was pure. God sent them a preacher. He sent them a bivocational man to preach righteousness and pride and provide salvation in the building of the ark. That is incredible. So Noah, he preached and he built. Yeah, not a bad deal right there, right? I'm sure he ate too somewhere in between there, but he's preaching. And God spared not the world, the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So how can God be blamed for being unjust, for being brutal, for being harsh, for being evil? He cannot be blamed, right? They already knew what they were supposed to do through Adam and Eve. They were supposed to provide animal sacrifices to God. They were supposed to follow his precepts. But as the world got older and older and older, man got more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. And God said, it is enough. God provided a way for salvation in the ark through Noah and his family and others who would come. Only Noah's family was saved. The means of salvation, preaching of righteousness, and God's long suffering were there. He provided it. God didn't shortchange anybody. They got everything they deserved when God sent the flood. They deserved it. And we're not going to escape what we deserve either if we don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If people are really evil in their thoughts and evil all the time, then abortion, child murder, and child sacrifices may have been commonplace. Disobedience to God would most likely mean failure to follow God's command to the human race to be fruitful and multiply. They probably rejected that. They were disobedient to God. They were wicked in their imaginations. So there's no saying that they would follow God's command of being fruitful and multiply, right? Because I don't think there was a lot of kids. Resistance of this command would result in drastically fewer children. How many children were actually around at the time of the flood? I don't have the slightest clue. I'm surmising. Noah had no children until he was 500 years old, according to Genesis 5:32. Children are sinners and can also have evil intentions and thoughts, according to Romans 3:23. Right? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Everyone is evil and wicked. We know we can read things about kids today, teenagers killing people, just in our country. We don't have the slightest clue what they do in all the other countries, but they can be evil and wicked. So was God gracious during the Genesis flood? He was. He provided a way of salvation that was called the ark. Right? Now let's move into the New Testament. We'll skip Sodom and Gomorrah, which was very wicked. We'll skip Egypt, who put the children of Israel in slavery and lost their whole country and their army. We'll skip the Canaanites, who for 400 years in the land of Canaan became wicked and wicked and wicked. And God said, while the children of Israel were preparing in Egypt as prisoners, as slaves, the Canaanites were just getting uglier and uglier and uglier. And God said, I'm going to take care of that. He had a plan. How about non-Christians? The question, do you really believe a loving God would send people to an eternal hell? The response, only if they sin. That's pretty good, right? Only if you sin will you go to hell if you don't believe in God. Who does that put in the category of sinning? Everyone, right? There's only one person that didn't sin. That was Jesus Christ. But you can put the question back on them that, if you don't sin, if you live a perfect life, you can live forever. That ain't going to happen. We know that. All have sinned. Look at the grace of God. So the question, do you really believe a loving God would send people to an eternal hell? The fascinating thing is that someone not is spend eternity in hell. I pray that everybody that's in this building this morning has a relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will not spend one moment in hell. It is said that for a Christian, the closest that we'll get to hell is living on earth. And the closest that people that don't know Jesus Christ, the closest they'll get to heaven is living on earth. That's it. But it's going to be one or the other. But for us who know Jesus Christ, not one day. There's people all over the world that will never spend a moment in hell. Because we're going to be with the King. We're going to be with Jesus. Jesus said that in John chapter 14. He's preparing a place. And if I prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am to you may be also. He's still there right now, preparing. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Wow. You know, it's like awesome. You know that song, I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop? I've got a mansion. And people, you know, take the translations of it means rooms. Well, you can have a room. I was told I was going to have a mansion. You know, so what is it? If you want a room, okay, we'll check in at the Holiday Inn, but I'm going to get a mansion. You know, that's what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. Yep. So everyone deserves punishment, but God has provided the means of salvation through Jesus Christ. There's only one God. He's the God both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's not any different. Just a different economy of how he is leading us to Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus Christ by name, but they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew the scriptures. But guess what? When Jesus came, they didn't know nothing. Except for the wise men, the Magi. They had it right. They got in the right place. They told Herod. Herod believed it. He called his... Can you believe that? He called his wise men and they confirmed what the Magi said. It's like, wait a minute. Why weren't you guys ready for this in the first place? They weren't ready at all. But Jesus came. And they were looking for a king. Jesus offered them the kingdom. And they rejected it. When I was in college, my professor asked the question to the class, did Jesus make a bona fide offer to the children of Israel that he could bring the kingdom in? He did. He made a bona fide offer. Goes, the kingdom of God is here. But they rejected the king. So you can't have a kingdom without a king. So they rejected the king. And so they rejected God, and we're in the time of the Gentiles right now. But one day, the children of Israel are going to be on center stage again for 7 years. And when the rapture, after the rapture, and in the tribulation period, that's their time to shine again, to go through purification. In both Testaments, God judges sin. Mercy and patience were found throughout God's vessels in the Old Testament. He showed mercy and patience with Adam, showed patience with Eve, Noah, Abraham, Lot. He showed them with all of them. Showed patience with David. Remember last week we talked about the God of the second chance? David, an adulterer, murderer, counted the people. He did all kinds of stuff that was wrong. But God said, David is a man after my own heart. And that was said after all the bad things David did. God is the God of second chance. Mercy and patience are still available today. John 7, step over there for a moment in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. It says, in the last days, at the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus Christ was glorified later on, right? When he was taken up to the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ suffered for our sins only once. The blood of bulls and goats will never, ever cleanse our sins away. Animal sacrifices are not going to work, but only in Jesus Christ will we get that. In conclusion, God cannot be blamed, right? He's just. He's gracious. He's merciful. Any sin on Bill Rowan is because of me. Any sin on y'all is because of y'all. It's just the bottom line. I was trying to figure out how to say that a little bit more eloquently, but y'all sounds good. We bring it upon ourselves. But God is gracious. He provided Jesus Christ. We got this statue up here of the lion and the lamb. Jesus is both the lion. He will show that again during the tribulation period. But he's also the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. When John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And his disciples, John's disciples, knew exactly what he was talking about. And they were just fishermen, ignorant, didn't know the scripture. But they went and they followed Jesus. They weren't always 100% on board that Peter, man, he was some character. But you know what? God loved Peter. God loved Thomas. God loved Judas. Judas betrayed him. But God is a loving God. We are all sinners under the penalty of death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In closing, I'm going to read 1 Timothy. I'm trying to put my fingers on these pages. There's small print. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which thou dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is God's grace to us today, to our culture, to cultures around the world, to the human race, one blood. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to die for us. As we let's go into prayer and just contemplate, and ladies, as they come, and Lord, we are mindful, Lord, of what you've done for us. Sometimes we just need to step back and look at your grace in the Old Testament. How you were gracious to our parents, Adam and Eve. You could have taken their lives, Lord, instantly because of death. They obeyed, disobeyed by taking what you told them not to take and eating it. But you showed grace. You clothed them. You sent the promise of Jesus Christ. And you took away the tree of life. To our ancestor Noah and his family, Lord God, you were very gracious. Wickedness throughout the whole world. But Lord, Noah found grace in your eyes. The same with our father Abraham. How God, you came to Abraham and you told him what you were going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah and to the cities of the plains. That you were going to destroy them. And Lord God, how he stepped forward and interceded for those people. Believing, Lord, that in the end, there would be 10 righteous people that would be in Sodom. But there wasn't. But Lord, in your graciousness, you took Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and you grabbed them by your hand, and you took them out of the city before you destroyed it. That is grace. And as Christians, we need to know, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much that you died willingly on the cross of Calvary. That's how much you loved us. Lord, the agony. Lord, knowing that you were washing the feet of disciples and one of them was to betray you. One of them was to reject you. And the others were going to flee in your darkest hour. That is grace. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for coming down in the form of man and living a perfect, sinless life and bringing us salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.